If you would, let's turn back to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Begin reading in verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Here is some of the most popular language in all the New Testament. I know you're very, very excited to hear a message on the proper order of the home and also of society. However, while it may not always be the most popular, especially in a day when authority in our society is questioned at every level, for a happy home, and from there a happy church, and from there a happy community, these things must be followed. God has set this order. This is not the order that some man has made, but this is the order of God himself. We find that the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he said, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So even Jesus has one over him, according to the Apostle Paul. And all this dates back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, the third chapter, we find due to the sin of Adam and Eve, there were repercussions that would affect society, but also, if maintained, would be a blessing to society. The Lord speaks regarding the sin that Adam had committed. He says to Eve in verse 16, Genesis 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So here in Genesis, the third chapter, God says, here's the consequence of what has occurred. To the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. Obviously, she would bear children, and there would be pain accompanied with that. Paul would address that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, saying that she would be saved, though, in childbearing. Of course, if her children would come up in obedience and be children that would be honoring to her, but more importantly, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he also says that her desire would be toward her husband. In other words, her life's work would be to try to please him and be submissive to him. That would be what God would call her to do. But God doesn't leave Adam off the hook. There's a consequence for him as well. He says that Adam would labor, he would eat, but in that eating and in that labor, there would be sorrow. He says, the ground would be cursed, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He goes from dressing and keeping the garden, and God now says, in the sweat of thy face, often said in the sweat of thy brow, he says, in the sweat of thy face, Thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So what does God say to Adam? Your entire life is going to be a life of sorrow. There's going to be troubles to accompany it, and just to get by with the necessities of life will be a labor and will be a toil. But in that is implied that Adam was to, in the process, obviously provide for his wife. So here, this dates before the law of Moses. This is a result of the fall of Adam. And in the fall of Adam, chaos would reign if there was not an order given by God for how society should function. And when society fails to function according to this structure, anarchy does reign. It can reign in the home, it can reign in a church, it can reign in the community, in a school, and in a nation. If we will not honor these parameters that God has set. So turning back to Colossians 3, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto, notice this, your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. So here we find that a wife is commanded to submit herself, but the submission is to her own husband. She is not required, as some religions in this world teach, that she is to submit herself to all men. We are evacuating a nation right now that has a religious order that they believe the opposite. They believe that a woman is to be in submission and subjection to all men. That's not what the scriptures here teach. Here she is to be in submission to her own husband, as is fit in the Lord. Paul would say it this way to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's two views of this verse that are both wrong, and then there's the right one. When it says as is fit here in Colossians or over in Ephesians as unto the Lord, some men might take it this way. Well, you're to submit it to me as though I were the Lord. That's not what it means. A wife might say, well, I'll submit to him so long as I think it's in keeping with what the Lord would want. This is not addressing the extent of her submission, meaning that a husband can view it as though there is no limitation, but also it does not address the limit of her submission, so the wife can't look at it and say, well, as long as I think that he's in conjunction with what the Lord wants, then I'll submit to him. No, it doesn't speak to the limit of it either. It speaks to the motive. It speaks to her motivation. What is the motivation? As is fit, as unto the Lord. As though I am doing what the Lord has commanded me to do. That's what Paul is here saying. This is not a submission without limit. Obviously, if a wife is in an adulterous life, meaning her husband is in an adulterous affair, she doesn't have to submit herself to that. The Lord has given her rescue from that. I don't believe that a woman has to submit herself to abuse, to a tyrant. That's not what the Lord is here requiring. But there are going to be moments in any marriage and in any family and any household that there are things that I will say are not essential to following the Lord, nor obviously damaging to ourselves physically or even mentally, that there's going to be disagreements that are going to arise, and there has to be a hierarchy. There has to be an order. And the word here, submit, actually is speaking specifically of that. It's a word that is used, especially in that day and time, to speak of the military. It's just listing out that there is a rank in authority. Doesn't mean there's a rank in wisdom or knowledge or ability. I guarantee you, throughout various wars, there have been privates that had more insight and wisdom than some of the generals who were giving orders. There have been times that corporals had more insight than the commander-in-chief in Washington, D.C., who was giving the orders. This is not speaking of wisdom or knowledge. It's not speaking of ability. It's speaking of authority. I've been reading specifically yesterday and all this week about the war that we've experienced for about 20 years in Afghanistan. Read an article yesterday from 17 individuals that all contributed regarding their viewpoint, men who were literally on the ground, women who were on the ground, men and women who were making decisions back in 2001, and also as we were surging over there and so forth, some trying to justify their reasoning, others who were saying they could see that it was a mistake so far into the war itself, and some who could see it from the very beginning. As I read some of these articles, some of the things that I noticed is some of the people who were on the ground, some of those very earliest advisors, when we had less than 20 Americans on the ground in Afghanistan, they could see very clearly that a conventional war in that nation would never succeed. They could see that. Our president at that time could not see that. And decisions were made in Washington, D.C., regarding a war that would be fought in a nation whose culture and history and environment was so different. However, we did have historical precedent to look to in the last major war we fought, called Vietnam, that we could have looked at, but they just simply did not. And so all that, I bring that out to say this. I was reading of individuals who were low on the totem pole when it came to authority in the military and the intelligence agencies that could see the faults. They could see where there was a lack of foresight, a lack of forethought, where we would end up being, we're basically where we are today. They could see that some 20 years ago. So obviously there were men and women on the ground way back then that had more insight and more wisdom than the president of the United States had. But they didn't have the authority to alter the course of history. He did. There were advisors around them who could have advised differently. But anyway, the point is we are where we are, and all that goes back to authority. Once again, when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband," he is letting us know that God has set an order in the family, that there is a rank that God has set. Again, it has nothing to do with ability. It does not question a woman's intelligence. It does not question her strength. It does not question her wisdom. It just simply states that God has put this in order. Again, Genesis 3 makes that clear. So he says, once more, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." It is fitting in the Lord's sight for a wife to have this motivation to live her life in submission to her husband. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." Okay, if a wife is to be in subjection and submission to her husband, what's her safeguard? Obviously, she could be in a tyrannical marriage. Well, let me say, first of all, sister, be very careful who you marry. A lot of that will take care of itself if you're very cautious in who it is that you agree to marry. If you see a man who reads the Word of God and follows the Word of God and loves the Word of God and loves the Lord, most likely, generally, this will not be an issue in your life. Now, if you find a man who's constantly getting drunk and has a history of hitting women and so forth, run away as quickly as you can. Just simply don't yoke yourself up to such an individual. I could give the details, but I know a specific woman. She was a waitress in a bar, met a man in the bar, married that man who would come home from the bar, and she would needle him and nag him about coming home from the bar. And before long, he would strike her with his fists. And she would be amazed that this man would not change his behavior. And I often wanted to say to her, I know her very closely, I often wanted to say, "What did you expect? You met him in a bar. I mean, you saw him night after night. It wasn't like he was in there just on Friday night. He was in there every night of the week getting drunk. So what'd you expect? Oh, just all of a sudden, because he put a ring on your finger, that he was going to reform his life and all of a sudden abstain from alcohol?" You know, use common sense. So be careful, sisters, who it is that you marry. Obviously, you want to be able to submit yourself to a man who is going to care, a man who is going to love the Lord, a man who is going to guide his home in the right way. So he says, "Husbands, though, love your wives." Here's the safeguard. Husband, love your wives. This word love here is the Greek word agape. It doesn't necessarily mean a romantic love. Nothing wrong with that in its right place. But if a woman's only marrying for romance, be careful. Number one, that generally fades away. It's not just a what we would call a mushy kind of love. It's a giving love. It's not a love that's only restrained to God. God shows this kind of love. He showed it in the love of his son coming into this world. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. So this is a giving love. It's a sacrificing love. It's a love that says, I am supposed to care for this person enough that I will put their needs before my own. I am going to take care of them. I'm going to provide for them. I am going to make sure they have the things they need. Does that only mean a home and an automobile and clothes and food? It means that, but it means more as well. It means that we're, as Peter would say, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge and understand what their needs are and do our best to sacrifice our own desires for them. I can freely admit that I'm not the best at that. Not even close, but that's still what's required. And if I want a wife who will submit to me, which thank God she does, then I need to show this kind of love. Husband, love your wives. And notice this, he says, and be not bitter against them. Apparently, there were some women in this church that were behaving in such a way that it was giving way to bitterness in the homes. And Paul says, whatever their behavior may be, it does not give you the right to become bitter against them. So husband, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Ephesians 5, I believe we all know it well. Paul says, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That verse is so clear. Christ gave himself. What does that mean? He died in defense of the woman that he loved. He gave himself to the fullest measure. He gave all that he had. He gave the very breath of his life to take care of her. That's how much the Lord Jesus loves his spouse, and that's how much we husbands ought to love our wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul will put it this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, Paul's not saying it differently here in Colossians 3. The language may be a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. The children are to be obedient to their parents. Why? Because it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. We're blessed in this congregation with a lot of children. And as far as I can see, generally they're obedient, and I'm thankful for that. There's a great blessing that attends such obedience. Number one, it just makes for a more contented home when you have obedient children. We find that also one of the signs of the last days, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the signs of the last days is that children would be disobedient to parents. And I would say as a whole, we are certainly seeing that in our society today. Certainly more than we have in past times. As you know, most of my childhood was spent with my dad's parents. I knew very clearly where the boundaries were. My grandmother was not the most long-suffering individual, and I knew very quickly her wrath could come, and so I did all I could, tried to most of the time anyway, to avoid it and just be obedient. She was raised in a very different time, obviously, when children were to be seen and not heard. She still believed in that to a great degree. And so that's how I was raised up. And so there was no question in our home where the authorities were. It was known very, very clearly, very distinctly. In our day and time, that's not always the case, though. All too often we see children are running the homes, or maybe a wife is running a home and the husband just happens to be along for the ride. Anytime that you get these things out of order, there will be chaos somewhere down the road. Sometimes the chaos may be when your children are of age and they're marrying, and then you see all of a sudden how things function in their household. Maybe you had a good wife who ran things, but maybe your child ends up marrying somebody who wasn't so good, and all of a sudden things go off the rails in their household. In addition to children being obedient and the blessing that it brings in the present day in your home, it also teaches them in general about authority. And that's certainly needful in our day and time. Obviously, we find right now in our culture, in our society, in our nation, a great uprising against authority, whether it be legal authority in the case of law enforcement, whether it be judicial authority or executive authority or congressional authority. As we find in the book of Romans, there is authority that God has given to government officials, and it's done for a very specific purpose, to keep order in society. Now, that's not to say that they're altogether right and altogether wise. I, in fact, question it quite greatly. One of the things, though, my grandfather taught me as a child, he was a police officer himself. He had served as a security police officer in the Air Force for many years, and upon retirement, he entered into the police force. He was a chief of police in three different communities. One of the things he taught me from a very young age is obey law enforcement no matter what. Obey them. Here's what he would say. They have a badge, and they also have a gun. He says, if they're wrong, there's a court system to work that out. Generally, that does work out. If an officer's wrong, it generally, now obviously I know not in every case, but that's what I was instructed as a child. That was good instruction. There have been times that I have been stopped by law enforcement officials and I was in the wrong and I complied. There's been a couple times I've been stopped by them when I was not in the wrong. I can remember one time in particular up in Illinois being stopped by a police officer. I had violated no law whatsoever. I got a ticket. I paid the ticket. I could have gone and fought it. I wasn't living up there anymore, and it was more trouble to go fight it than it was just simply to pay it and move on. The point was, though, when he stopped me, he told me why I was being stopped. I said, "Officer, are you certain about that?" When he said yes, I said, "Okay," and I received the ticket. Why? Because I respected his authority. I knew he was wrong. I knew I was right. I circled back to make sure that what I was being charged with, I wasn't guilty of. But the fact of the matter was, he had authority that I did not possess. And so what was the thing to do? Simply accept what he said. Otherwise, if I argued too much, I might find myself in handcuffs sitting in the local jail. And I had things to do and more important places to go. And besides that, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and what I do obviously either honors him or dishonors him. So I just simply said, "Yes, sir," and went on about my way. If I'd have lived there, I would have gone to court, and I would have fought the ticket, and I would have been within my legal rights to do so, and I believe within biblical right to do so, but again, it was too far to go back up there. Anyway, the point is, God has given this authority in the home. Why? Because children are obviously most impressionable when they're young. And if they're taught when they're very young to respect authority, first, the authority of their mother, the authority of their father in the church, to respect the authority of older men and women, to respect authority at school. If you are in public school, to respect the authority of a principal, of a teacher. You know, it amazes me how many times that children are clearly wrong, yet a teacher gets bawled out because that child was either corrected or didn't get the grades that that parent thought that child deserved. You know, that didn't happen in our household. It seemed that my grandmother's automatic thought was they were right and I was wrong. And so generally that was the case. Now, if I could prove to her that I was right and they were wrong, God help them, because she was going down there to take care of it. But that was the general thought, that she just assumed that we were in the wrong. It wasn't that she was going to automatically go down there and say, "Well, I know that Chris wouldn't do that," or "I know he would do better on this test." That wasn't that way. And so I was taught authority, thankfully, from a very young age. There were clear lines. And when we stepped over those lines, there were clear penalties for doing so. And so, as a general rule, I've learned in life, there are clear boundaries that I'm to remain in. And if I step over them, there's going to be a penalty, a consequence for it. Children are very, very impressionable. So teach them when they are young. In our home, and I'm not saying we're the model parents, God knows we've made our share of mistakes and more, but one of the things that we have learned by experience is, as soon as they began to reach, in other words, as soon as they're crawling, sometimes even before that, you can tell when a child is screaming out in rebellion, even when they're an infant, and even as they get a little bit older. But then when they start crawling around and reaching for things they shouldn't touch, They don't understand the word no. They understand a little bit of pain. As they get older, though, that can shift. As they get older, the punishment can alter, because as they get older, you can reason with them and talk to them. I'm amazed at many times that when I hear parents say, we don't tell our child no. I think, well, I don't understand that. To me, to most anything requested, there's one of two answers, yes or no. Even if it's something that's down the road, it's still no, not yet. But I still don't understand the justification for not using that word. They're going to have to learn that no is a response we're going to receive in life, okay? Sometimes you're going to go to a boss and say, I'd like to have a raise, and he might say or she might say, no. What are you going to do, throw a fit and stomp out and quit your job simply because the boss said no? Maybe you requested a certain day off. Are you going to give up your livelihood over something that may be so unimportant, but you never did learn to receive the answer no? Obviously, it's important to learn there's going to be disappointments in life. We're going to have authorities over us that will not comply with what we're requesting, and we're going to have to go along with it. We've got to function in this world, or at least we want to try to function in it. It's becoming extremely dysfunctional, and it's sometimes hard to function in it. But the better that we will teach our children what the clear lines of authority are, the better their entire lives will flow as they age and as they leave our homes. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, there comes a point in our lives where obedience to our parents comes to an end. When you become an adult and you establish your own household, you're not under the authority of your mother and father any longer. You've now established your own home where you are the established authority. However, there is something that you are to do towards your parents all the days of your life. In the Ten Commandments, God says this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I don't care if you're 70 years old with a 90-something-year-old parent, you're still obligated by the Word of God to honor your father and your mother. That doesn't mean that you have to obey everything they tell you to do. They may give you counsel, and you might ought to follow the counsel. But that doesn't mean you're under obligation by the Word of God to obey all that they say. But you are under obligation to hear their counsel, be respectful towards their counsel, and honor them until they leave this world. And I believe it's even good to honor them after they depart. Honor their memory by the way that you live. Again, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. The Bible says that this is the first commandment that God gave with promise, meaning there's a promise connected to the commandment. What's the promise? That if you'll be an honorable child to your father and mother, you'll have a long life upon this earth. We could get into the details of how to honor your father and mother as you age, but the point is, always honor them. Then he says in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In Ephesians, the language is similar. Paul says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe when Paul addresses this here in verse 21, I believe personally he's speaking to fathers and mothers, parents. A lot of times, obviously, in the Word of God, God will speak to males when he's speaking really to both male and female. In the case here, I believe he is speaking to parents. Fathers, though, and fathers primarily because they are the one who is the head of the home, ultimately responsible to God for the behavior of that home. But notice what he says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What do you mean, Paul? Paul's saying, fathers and mothers, let your home be a home that, yes, has order, yes, has structure, yes, has boundaries, yes, has consequences, but let not your home be defined by those things. Those are necessary things, but they should not be the defining characteristics of any Christian home. What should be the defining characteristic of any Christian home? The very characteristic that defines the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Grace and love. And so in any Christian home, the defining characteristic of a father and a mother ought to be grace and it ought to be love. A child ought to feel the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the behavior of their mother and their father. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a child that is discouraged because they know no matter how well they do, it won't be good enough? I've seen children come home and heard of children coming home with an A on a paper, and a parent say, well, that's good, but why wasn't an A+? Instead of just saying, well done, and encourage them, instead, there's always a criticism. In other words, it can never be done good enough. It can never rise to the level of their expectation. What happens if you have an employer like that? I've had employers like that. It didn't matter how well you did the job. They're always looking at, why didn't you do it better? And you know what? After a while, you get to the point, well, why do it at all? Why even try? If I know that my very best, which I'm giving the best effort that I have, with the strongest energy that I have, with the best wit that I have, and at the end of the day, that individual is still not going to be happy with what I'm doing, why am I going to give it 100%? Well, you should, because it's right in the Lord's sight, and we're not to be men pleasers. That should not be what drives us. But also, as masters and as parents, we ought to recognize that after a while, it becomes demoralizing when you never can meet the expectations that are being set in a home or in a workplace. In other words, we ought to show a lot of grace and a lot of love. See, a lot of times when you see misbehavior, he says, provoke not your children to anger. A lot of the times, the misbehavior you find in the home, the transparent part of the misbehavior is on the part of the child. The part that maybe is not so transparent is the misbehavior on the part of the parent. A lot of the times, the disobedience and the bad behavior is in reaction to a child being discouraged and a child continually being provoked. So again, what is the characteristic that should define a home, especially a Christian home? It ought to be grace, and it ought to be a clear display of love. Again, there's boundaries, there should be expectations, there should be consequences. All of that's needful. But that shouldn't define a home. Same as in a church. A church has to exercise discipline, but should the church be known solely for that? Or primarily that it's a church that shows grace, a church that shows mercy, and a church that's long-suffering? If we want that here in the house of God, shouldn't we want that in our homes where we dwell 7 days out of the week? Certainly we should. So a lot of the misbehavior that we might see in our children, if we really traced it back, we might find, and probably would find, we're actually the cause of it. So fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 deals in that day and time specifically with slaves and masters. I still believe it's applicable for our time, even though slavery is no longer legal in this nation. It's applicable, I believe, in our employment. I'm going to say this very quickly. I realize slavery, especially over the last few years, has gained a lot of attention, the slavery that was allowed to exist in our nation since before its founding. I don't believe it was ever right. Even in Bible times, I don't think Paul was saying it was right. I think Paul just simply understood it existed. The Apostle Paul was not going to overwhelm the Roman Empire and free every slave. But you know what the Apostle Paul was going to try to do? Overwhelm the Roman Empire by teaching those Christian slaves and Christian masters how it was they were to conduct themselves. He dealt with the reality that existed in his life. And that reality obviously predated him. It even goes back into the Old Testament. There were laws regarding slavery, even for the Jewish people. It's been a reality of human history. As sad as it is, and as horrible as it would be to be in that kind of bondage, it is a reality. But thankfully, here in the Word of God, there are rules laid down for servants, but also for masters. You can go back into church records of churches that existed here in our nation in the 17, especially into the 1800s, and you can find in church documents where slave owners were excluded from old Baptist churches for mistreating their slaves. One might take a whip, and that could come before the church. A lot of times the slave may be a member of the church himself, and that matter could be brought to the church, and based on these verses, those men would be disciplined by the church. I've read in church records where slaves who were disobedient to masters were also disciplined in the house of God. But let's bring it to 2021. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. What does it mean, according to our earthly masters? Most of us have employment under a master, under an employer. Very few of us are in business for ourselves where we are the master. We have a few, and the Lord will address you as well. Let's first deal with the majority. Most of us, we serve some earthly master. So what are we supposed to do? We're to obey in all things our masters. We're to do what they tell us to do. Just like our wives are to be submissive because it's fit in the Lord, it's also right, according to the Lord, that we obey all things that our masters tell us to do. Now, say, well, what if our employer tells us to sin? I believe there's an exception in that case. If your master tells you to sin, obviously you should not comply. Now, under the case of slavery, obviously, they didn't have much choice. Now, in our day and time, as an employee, we have a choice. If we're told to do something that violates our conscience and clearly violates the Word of God, we're not to comply with that. But in general, there are going to be times that our employer maybe tells us things that we disagree with. Most of the time, that's the case. A lot of times, once again, just like with our military that I read about this week, they're in the field, they're seeing what's happening minute by minute, and folks ahead of them, above them, they can't see those things, and so they just don't know what they're talking about. There's been many times in my work life outside the church that I thought, that fella or that woman doesn't know what they're talking about. That's not going to work out here in the field. What they're saying there in headquarters, there in their nice air-conditioned office, they don't have a clue how that's going to affect us. And a lot of times they don't. A lot of times what they think up in the boardroom does not work in the factory floor, on the factory floor or out in the field. It just doesn't. What seems good in theory doesn't always work in reality. But you know what? You're still supposed to do it. And hopefully if it falls apart, it comes back up to them and they make alterations and changes. But you shouldn't sit around complaining, talking about how ignorant they are, how foolish they are, maybe using even harsher language, and I do hear that from time to time in my work life, people speaking of our bosses in ways that it's just not honoring to the Lord. So he says, servants were to obey in all things our masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, meaning we're not just to do this just to get by and make them happy for the moment. But we're to do this, he says, in singleness of heart, fearing God. What does he mean? Meaning that what I'm doing, ultimately, I'm not working for this man or this woman. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how I conduct myself day to day in my work life reflects on the Lord Jesus. My boss maybe knows that I'm a follower of Jesus, and if I don't do what the Bible tells me to do, what's his thought or her thought going to be of me? It may not be very good. And then that reflects not only on me, but reflects on the church of God and the Lord himself. And so here Paul says, we're not to do these things, our obedience not to be with eye service as men pleasers, but rather our heart is to be single, fearing God. He says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That means give a full day. Do it heartily. And do it for the Lord's sake. And he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, that's strange language for a slave to hear. Wait a minute. You mean there's an inheritance for me, a servant? Same for me and you as an employee. Wait a minute. I'm going to inherit something? Yes, you are. You're going to inherit a great reward. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. There's going to be a lot of blessings that attend you along the way. And then at the end of your way, the greatest blessing you could ever hope to experience, and that's glory itself. And that's why we ought to be single-hearted, fearing God. He said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done. So as a servant, if we do wrong on the job, according to the word of God, we will receive wrong. We will receive for the wrong which we have done. It may come in the sense of a demotion. It may come in a sense of being laid off or terminated. Or it could be that the Lord judges us in some other way in our experience. But according to the word of God, it will happen. And he says, and there is no respect of persons. God doesn't categorize it when we do wrong. And then lastly, he says, masters. As I said, we have a few here that are employers. They know what it is to govern over employees. He says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. What does that mean? It means obviously be just with them, be right, but also equal. If God doesn't respect persons, neither should we. You know, if companies had followed this throughout our history as a nation, there's a whole lot of laws and a whole lot of regulations, a whole lot of bureaucracies that wouldn't even exist if we'd have just followed what the Bible said. We haven't. And because of that, there's a whole lot of rules and regulations that we have to comply with, and a lot of governmental authorities to basically insist upon the very thing that God told masters to do. So he says, masters, they're to be just, they're to be equal, knowing this, that you also have a master in heaven. So there's one in heaven who governs over us. So if you happen to be an employer, you obviously have to keep in mind there's somebody who employs you, and that's the Lord. And you're to be just and equal with those that you are taking care of, who are under your care. And that's how you ought to look at it. These are folks that are under my care. A good employer, that's how they'll be. And a good employer who understands that will in turn have employees, as a general rule, that greatly respect him or her because they see that that man or that entity cares about them. As I close this morning, again, the Lord has put all this in place so that there's a hierarchy of authority, not just so that he can keep us under control and keep our lives dark and bleak. That's not the point. It's to keep things flowing. It's to keep things on a good course and to make life function in a way that brings peace and harmony in our homes, in our church, in the school, and in the workplace, and in society from all of that. Now, all this we learn after he's told us things that we're to put off and things we're to mortify. You can't, as a wife, submit yourself to your husband if you're a person given to anger and to wrath and to malice. That's just not going to happen. If we are not a person that has that's given to bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind, we're not going to yield. Same for husbands. We're not going to love our wives with that agape, that giving love, that nurturing love, that caring love, that self-sacrificing love, unless we have a humbleness of mind and we're willing to be forbearing and long-suffering. It's not going to happen. Same with servants and children. We're not going to serve and we're not going to obey if we're not willing to put on as the elect of God bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind, and etc. And also as masters, especially as masters, if we will not be humble in our thoughts of our own moral standing, we're certainly not going to be equal and just with those who are under our care. But all those things that we looked at last week that Paul says that we're to put on, they are going to impact us as wives, as husbands, as children, as employees and employers. And all that will function well if we will put those things on each and every day. You don't just put that on to come to church on Sunday. Put that on each and every day of your experience from the time of your youth till you breathe out your last. And by and large, your life will be blessed with contentment and peace. Yes, there's going to be enough trouble that comes your way without adding more to it. So all this really fits together with what Paul taught us about putting things off and mortifying and instead putting other things on. Again, you'll never love your wife like you should unless you're a person that has a humble mind. You'll never submit yourself to your husband unless you're a woman that is a woman with bowels of mercy and once again will humble yourself. A child won't. They may be forced to for a while, but obviously in doing that and reading that, the goal is that they would put these things on as the characteristics of their life, so that hopefully then when they become servants or masters, whatever the case may be, then in the course of their life, happiness and contentment will hopefully follow. And Paul didn't write all this because he was anti-woman or anti-child. He wasn't that way in the least. Read how the Apostle Paul spoke of women in his experience. Read Romans 16. Read about some of the women that he had a lot of experience with in his life. He had a great and high regard. He just understood the law and principles of God and how a family should function, and from that, how our whole society will function or not function based on how we order things in the structure of our homes each and every day. May God bless you, sir.